Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Dr. Bill Meyer Live. You can hear the show live every Saturday from 11 a.m. to 12 p.m., and there are many more podcasts for this and all our other faith radio shows available on our website. You can just go to myfaithradio.com. And thanks so much for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
He's a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
Welcome. So great to have you with us today. Can Christians delve into difficult conversations with truth and love? Can we actually have conflict in a biblical way? It is possible, even though I don't think we're very good at it. And today we're going to be joined by an expert in communication who is going to help us unpack how do we navigate difficult conversations with truth and love, whether that be maybe a difficult conversation with somebody on your church elder board. Maybe you're on some committee and there are some significant differences there. Maybe it's in your own family with your spouse or with a significant other in your life. We're going to tell you how to do it in a biblical way with Tim Muehlhoff, our guest from Biola University, who will be joining us in just a few minutes here on the Faith Radio Network. First, though, I have a tip for you if you are trying to get healthy in the new year. Maybe you're trying to lose weight. Maybe you're trying to get more exercise. Well, you may have more success if your spouse has the same goals. Love this. New study came out this past week. It found that people are more likely to quit smoking, start working out, and lose weight if their domestic partner also makes a healthy change in their life. Research was done by University College in London, and what they did is they looked at 3,000 couples over the age of 50, and these people completed health behavior questionnaires, and they did this 15 years ago. And since then, they've been followed up with other questionnaires and nurse visits on a regular basis. What they found is that for smoking couples, only 8% of men whose wives kept on smoking were able to quit. But when their wife also gave up smoking, 48% of the men were successful in kicking the habit. And the numbers were similar for female smokers. What about exercise? Well, about 70% of men increase their physical activity levels when their partners join them, compared to only about 26% of guys whose partners did not. Now, this is what was fascinating to me. Odds of success were highest if the partners made a change and became newly healthy, rather than if their husband or wife was healthy to start with. For example, for people who were overweight, having a healthy weight partner actually did not increase their odds of losing weight. But if one overweight partner started to lose weight, the other partner's odds of losing weight tripled. That's right. So if you start off with a skinny, fit spouse and you're trying to lose weight, you're probably going to have a harder time. But if you do it together, you have an incredibly good chance of succeeding. The lead researcher in this study, Jane Wardle, says, "We weren't studying why this happens, only whether it happens, but I would speculate that social support and sharing the problem with your spouse would be a good thing." And then, I love this, she says, "There might also be an element of competition." Yeah, I think in some families, some couples, there might be some competition. I can lose weight faster than you can. I know my wife and I had a competition on that about a year ago. She won. But I did pretty good. I almost caught up with her. So anyway, if you are trying to make a healthy change in 2015, enlist the help of your spouse and certainly do it together whenever possible. Well, we do get emails here at Faith Radio, and I heard from Shauna, who lives in White Bear Lake. And Shauna says, "Dear Dr. Bill, My children and I are having trouble listening to instructions and following directions. I believe my daughter is simply being defiant sometimes, and my son gets focused on the TV, a book, or a video game. It seems like I have to repeat myself over and over again. Do you have any advice to help kids build good listening skills? Wow, great question, Shauna. The best way, the absolute best way to teach your children to listen is to change the way you communicate with them. You know, it's so common for parents to develop ineffective communication patterns with their children, and that these patterns actually teach your kids not to pay attention to you, to disregard your instructions or commands, and sometimes even to engage in defiant behavior. So first of all, you need to make sure that your kids have your full attention when you're speaking to them. You never, ever want to ask a child to do something or give them instructions when they're watching TV or playing a video game or engaged in some other kind of activity. Turn off the TV. Turn off the video games. Unplug the iPod. Code them out. Tell your child to look into your eyes and then give them a clear, unambiguous command. And the second thing you want to do is you want to make sure that your command is backed up by a time deadline and a consequence. For example, instead of simply saying something like, Johnny, I want you to turn off that TV and clean up your room. Well, turn off the TV, get your son's full attention, and then you say something like, Johnny, it's 5 o'clock, and I want you to put away all your toys and put your dirty clothes in the hamper by 5:30. I'm going to set the kitchen timer for 30 minutes, and when it rings, I'll come to inspect your work. If you do a good job, I'll allow you to have 30 minutes of video game time after dinner tonight. But if you haven't completed your work by 5:30, you won't be able to play video games at all this evening. So you hear how you're giving a time deadline, you're giving a specific instruction, and you're giving a consequence. And then you got to make sure you follow through and implement the consequence, because if you don't, what have you just taught your son? You've taught him you don't mean what you say. Parents, and we do this in our own family, I have to admit, but parents have this tendency to repeat things over and over, to plead, to beg, to threaten their kids, make statements like, if I have to tell you one more time, young man, you're in big trouble. Well, you know what? Those statements actually become meaningless to a child because they aren't backed up by action. And the parent gets more and more frustrated at the child's lack of follow-through, and then often they reach the point where they blow their fuse. They explode in anger. And in some families, tragically, that even results in physical or emotional abuse. Dr. Russell Barkley, he's probably one of the nation's leading experts in parent training, and he coined a phrase that I think every parent should memorize. Act, don't yak. Act, don't yak. In other words, if you are trying to use words and reasons and threats to get your child to behave, you are actually setting yourself up for failure and frustration. So to effectively teach a child to listen, follow instructions, and obey your commands, you got to follow through. You got to follow through with those consequences. And you need to be consistent in implementing those consequences, even when you are tired or when your child whines or complains, or tries to talk you out of it, or says you're the meanest mom in the world, which we've heard a few times in our home. So, Shauna, I pray that that's helpful to you. I mentioned before some really good resources you can find on Focus on the Family's website on child discipline, how to balance love and limits, which is really the key. Talked about this last week. Really, if you go too far in one direction, if the scales are too far on the limits side, and it's all about rules and regulations and obedience, and there's no love, you're setting your child up for frustration and failure later on in life. And the same goes if you're just, it's all love and permissiveness. It's really a balance between the two, and it's, I think, probably more of an art than it is a science. So anyway, Shauna, thanks so much for emailing us. Well, I'm Bill Meyer. It's 12 minutes past the hour, and coming up, our guest Tim Muehlhoff from Biola University talks about how we can navigate difficult conversations. Yes, it is possible, friends, to enter into a dialogue where there's a potential for conflict and do it with truth and love. And Tim's going to walk us through how to do that up next here on the Faith Radio Network.
It's Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
Welcome back. I want to say hi to our friends who are listening to us on Faith 90.5 in Duluth, Minnesota, Superior, Wisconsin. We appreciate you making us part of your weekend. And if you're tuned in on Faith 1270 in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, thanks so much for making us part of it. You know, we want to invite you, by the way, to go to our website. If you have not checked out the weekend broadcast schedule at Faith Radio, boy, there's some great programs on Saturday and Sunday, and you can find the entire schedule going to myfaithradio.com and just click on Saturday or Sunday and find out what's coming up next, what's on later on today, and of course our weekday schedule with our great live programs like Austin Hill in the Morning and Neil Stavins Connecting Faith, Susie Larson's Connecting Live the Promise every weekday at 3. Some great programs that you do not want to miss, and they will help you to grow in your Christian faith, to learn how to defend your faith, to grapple with life's big issues, the crises of life that come along. Those programs will be invaluable to you. So, again, check out the entire broadcast schedule at myfaithradio.com. Well, joining us this hour, Dr. Tim Muehlhoff. He's a professor of communication at Biola University in La Mirada, California. There he teaches classes in family communication, interpersonal communication, and gender. He is the co-author of The God Conversation, Using Stories and Illustrations to Explain Your Faith, and Authentic Communication, Christian Speech, Engaging Culture. Tim and his wife, Noreen, are frequent speakers at Family Life Marriage Conferences. He served at Campus Crusade since 1986. And Tim and Noreen live in Brea, California with their three boys. Today he joins us to explore the thorny topic of difficult conversations, how to disagree with someone, but do it with truth and love. Tim's new book is called I Beg to Differ. And Tim, welcome to Faith Radio.
Thanks, Bill. Glad to be here.
It is such a pleasure to have you. I know that you have a lot of students at Biola who love your classes. I've heard some wonderful things about the way you teach and how you engage your students in the learning process. Communication is such a critical issue in today's world, especially because we live in a culture where, as Christians, sometimes what we try to get across is we're ineffective because we're going about it the wrong way. Let me ask you, as we start off, in my experience, believers are not very good at navigating difficult conversations, dealing with conflict. Why is that, Tim?
Well, Bill, I think there's two reasons. A broad reason would be that believers are no different than most Americans who've been caught up in the culture war today. It's what Deborah Tannen, who's a Georgetown linguist, she calls the argument culture. So we approach everything as if it's a huge argument. And just watch politics today. You know, gridlock in Washington, where President Obama now can't do anything because the Republicans have the majority of power and they're not going to give an inch. He's not going to give an inch. So I think in some ways believers are just like Americans, that we've lost our ability to talk about really important issues at a time where we have issues to talk about, like immigration and same-sex marriage and issues that affect all of us. So in one way, believers are just like Americans. But second, because we believe as Christians that we have God's truth, that there's no give, there's no compromise. To compromise is to see ourselves as not defending God's truth at every single point. So not only are Americans really bad communicators, but specifically Christians are really bad communicators because we feel like, man, I'm representing God's word. I can't give on any issue, and therefore, man, all we do sometimes is engage in monologue, not really dialogue.
And what about the flip side of that, Tim, where let's say we're in a church setting and there's someone who is doing things that are dangerous, destructive, dysfunctional on our leadership team, and yet we remain silent. And I think there's this tendency in some churches, and I've probably done it myself at times, to, well, you know, if you're really being loving, you shouldn't, you know, try to rock the boat, and you should just pray for that person instead of standing up for truth, justice, righteousness, and actually speaking in an assertive way. Why do we sometimes cower? Do we have this misunderstanding of what it means to be meek and mild?
Well, that's actually what this book is about, Bill. I beg to differ. So the research that I did with people, I asked them, how many of you already know right now that there's a difficult conversation you need to have with a person, and all the hands go up. I then asked them, now, what are the reasons you've not had that difficult conversation with that person, such as somebody doing something destructive within a church? Well, here are the two top reasons. One, I've already had the discussion, and it didn't go well. And so I've kind of made a note to myself, I'm never going to bring that topic up again because it exploded very quickly. Second, I do tend to have that conversation with myself, and it always goes badly. Like I imagine talking to my spouse or a teenage child or a pastor, and in my mind, it always goes negative and nothing works. The third reason would be, and this is why I wrote the book, I have no strategy for doing this. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, how do you structure a really hard conversation? And most of the people that I interviewed simply said, I have no strategy for doing it. Thus, none of us really ever do it.
Now, if you were to look at the average believer in the church, and obviously you've done a lot of research in this, what do you think some of the biggest mistakes people make when it comes to engaging in a conversation? Where do we start off kind of on the wrong foot in engaging?
Well, I know that you're a graduate of Rosemead, right, Bill?
Correct.
Yeah, that's awesome. So you probably have heard of the research of John Gottman.
Yes.
Yeah, top marital.
By the way, I'm rolling my eyes at you right now.
Why?
John
Gottman.
You don't
like John Gottman?
No, John Gottman says that if a wife rolls her eyes at her husband, then basically all hope is gone for the relationship. What he did was when he was filming these couples in conflict, when the wife would roll her eyes or give a dismissive look, he could almost predict with, I don't know, like 80% accuracy they'd be divorced within 2 years. It was just some amazing thing. So that's why I was rolling my eyes at you.
So I'm going to stonewall you in a second if you do that. But, so take all of Gottman and pare him down into one principle. And the principle, Gottman says, is how you start that conversation is how it's going to end. So if I go to that pastor in my church who I feel like is doing destructive stuff, or a teenage daughter or my spouse, and I start with defensiveness, I start with hostility, I start by raising my voice, I start by not finding any common ground whatsoever, but just launching into ways that we disagree with each other, Gottman would say, guess what? That's how it's going to end. So I would say with that pastor, right, who's doing destructive things, or a spouse, or a coworker, the first thing we need to do is perspective taking. Is to ask the question, why does this person believe what he or she believes? I may know what it is, and that causes me grief that I know what my spouse believes about finances or the kids' schedule or homeschooling or whatever. But the bigger question, I think, is, but why do they believe that? What has led this person to have this particular kind of conviction? So you've been on Biola's campus, right, Bill?
Yes, yeah, certainly.
So you know the Jesus mural that we have, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's actually done by a man named Kent Twitchell, and it's appraised at $200,000. He's one of the top muralists in the entire world, and Biola has this on our science building. We have a huge picture of Jesus that kind of looks pretty white. So people of color on our campus have a problem with it, and we had one huge debate whether to tear down the Jesus mural because it was being offensive to people of color. Mm. Well, I was leading a discussion among faculty and students, and so here I am, Mr. PhD in communication, right? And I open, and one guy stands up, Bill, and he says this, if that mural comes down, I leave Biola tomorrow.
Oh, no.
So think about that. Man, talk about starting the conversation with hostility, with defensiveness and anger and an ultimatum. So sometimes we do that with people. We think about this conversation we want to have. It builds up all this emotion, and then I sit down with that person and just let them have it. And I think what you've done is you've sabotaged the conversation before it even had a chance of developing into something productive.
So it sounds like what you're saying is empathy is the key. Really understanding why that person holds that perspective will help you then be more constructive in your dialogue.
Yeah, and that's why the book is broken up into three parts, Bill. The first part is preparing for the conversation. And I think we miss that all the time. So imagine I really am hopped up at that pastor, or I'm really hopped up at my spouse. Well, we call that emotional contagion, where all of my negative emotions, like a virus, bleed onto that person. So we do studies all the time about first impressions people have of somebody. So if I know you don't like me, I kind of pick up on that a little bit. Conversely is also true. If I know that you like me, I get this positive vibe from you. So the first part of the book is dedicated to you better deal with those negative emotions before you step into the conversation, because it will bleed onto the conversation and sabotage the whole thing.
And there's really no way around that. I mean, you can try your best to, you know, I'm going to enter into this conversation to be neutral and be loving. But if you do have an agenda, if you do have strong feelings, there really, as a human being, there isn't any way to keep it from bleeding over.
Well, Bill, and that's absolutely true. And that's what makes communication so frustrating, is we want to skip that part. We want to say, hey, just give me five techniques. Right? I don't particularly like this person. I don't particularly respect this person. I'm just kind of angry at them, but I know that that's probably not the best way to start. So give me five techniques to make this a good conversation. And I want to say, well, there's no technique about the heart. I mean, so I suggest in the front part of the book the spiritual disciplines that the church has always practiced, like prayer, solitude, confession, fasting. I suggest to people all the time, boy, you should be fasting as you head into this conversation. When you have negative thoughts about this person, we submit it to the Lord, and we say, Lord, I confess to you that I have a really bad attitude towards my spouse right now, and I need to deal with that. And deal with it before you walk into that conversation, because if you don't, you have inadvertently sabotaged the conversation. The president just spoke to the nation with his State of the Union address, and over his shoulder, you can see Boehner, right? And he has a look on his face that is borderline contempt towards the president. And you better believe the president. If I can pick up on that just watching it, you better believe President Obama picks up on that every time he talks to him, and vice versa. So we've got to deal with this inward hostility, negative emotions before we ever communicate.
And of course, the Holy Spirit is a major counselor, guide in that, and we're going to talk about that in a minute too, how we can really access the Spirit in truth and not grieve the Holy Spirit in our conversations and our conflicts. Our guest is Tim Muehlhoff. He's a professor of communications at Biola University in Southern California, and his brand new book, just out on InterVarsity Press, is called I Beg to Differ, Navigating Difficult Conversations with Truth and Love. This is just a masterful book. Everybody needs this for their bookshelf or their church library. So pastors, church leaders, the title, I Beg to Differ. We'll take a quick break and be back with more with Tim Muehlhoff here on the Faith Radio Network.
Hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
Welcome back. If you're listening to us on Faith 1090 in Waterloo, Iowa, we appreciate you making us part of your weekend. And maybe you've tuned in on Faith 1190 in Madison, Wisconsin. Thank you for taking Faith Radio with you. My guest is Dr. Tim Muehlhoff. He's a professor of communication at Biola University in Southern California, and he is the author of this wonderful new book called I Beg to Differ. I got to tell you what Dennis Rainey of Family Life Today says about this book. He says, we are naturally very good at initiating conflict and we are naturally very bad at resolving conflict. How you resolve conflict in your marriage, family, and relationships will determine the depth of intimacy you experience in those relationships. I Beg to Differ is 911 to the rescue for relationships. This may be the most important book you read this year. Well, some kind words from Dennis Rainey, Tim.
Yeah, he's a great. We've been speaking for family life marriage conferences for 18 years, which is just amazing.
And, of course, you bring all this communication theory to bear, and I'm sure you've seen a lot of conflict in those marriage conferences.
My wife laughs because technically I have a PhD in marital communication, and she says, sometimes you're good at the theory part of it.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because I'm a child psychologist, and my kids often remind me that I'm good at the theory part of it.
That's right.
Dad. Tim, we were talking about the spiritual disciplines before the break, and first of all, how do the spiritual disciplines help us to become better, more effective communicators?
Well, think for a second, Bill, what the scriptures tell us. I mean, it's hard being a Christian because you're held to such a high standard. So in Peter would say, when insulted, I do not want you to give an insult. I want you to give a blessing instead. That Greek word blessing, we get the English word eulogize, which is to speak well of a person.
Hey, Tim, we're having some difficulty with your phone line. I'm not sure exactly what it is on your end. We're going to try to call you back and maybe establish a different line. Would that be okay? Oh, okay. We'll take a quick break here on Faith Radio, come back with our guest, Tim Muehlhoff. And if you have any questions for Tim, we would love to hear from you. 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH. Particularly if you're dealing with a conflictual situation at work, at church, maybe in your marriage, we will pass along your specific question to our guest and get his response. Again, 877-93-FAITH. We'll be right back here on the Faith Radio Network.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
And we're back with Dr. Tim Muehlhoff from Biola University. We had a little trouble there with Tim's line, but Tim, can you hear me loud and clear now?
Yes, I can.
All right. So we're talking about the spiritual disciplines and how they apply to communication, specifically our difficult conversations, our conflicts. Obviously, the spiritual disciplines are very critical in all aspects of our walk. How specifically do they apply to communication?
Well, so let's go back to that concept of emotional contagion, where my negative emotions towards you actually bleed out. They precede my conversation with you. So if every time I think about my teenage son, I have negative thoughts, well, I've got to deal with it at the thought level, at the heart level. So I use the Jesus Prayer, which is one of the oldest prayers of the ancient church, which simply is, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. So when that thought comes, like just a negative, oh, I can't believe my teenage son didn't do this, I say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, right? I need to speak the truth in love, and right now all I want to do is speak the truth. I don't care about the love part. So that's a heart issue. So I meditate on certain passages. I think about what the Bible says. Peter says, do not give an insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. So what is it about my communication, my feelings, that have to be dealt with before the conversation starts? And I just see no way past that psychologically or spiritually. We have to be prepared holistically to enter into a conversation.
Now, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as our comforter, our counselor, our guide. How can the Holy Spirit assist us in this process?
Well, this is where I think we have great hope. I mean, if you were to ask me, how do you fix America's culture war today? I'd be like, well, I don't know. Good luck. But among Christians, I have hope because I pray that the Holy Spirit would do two things. I pray the Holy Spirit would convict me of sin, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of my neighbors, my spouse, coworker, children. And Bill, I'm sure you can attest to this as well, but I've seen remarkable softening of a person's heart that has really taken me by surprise. What Paul says is true. Love your enemies. When your enemy is hungry, give him something to drink. give them something to eat. That has powerful impact on people. And there's a ton of psychological studies that would really bear that out, that acts of kindness towards people, the Holy Spirit can take it and use it in ways that are just profound. And we have examples of that in our own lives. And I think that's really good that we can trust what the scriptures say, that the Spirit can get to people that we've kind of despaired will never change.
You know, a few years ago, I had an experience, Tim. I was going to be on a national television program, and it was a situation where we were debating the whole issue of same-sex marriage and same-sex parenting. And I was on a panel with two other pro-traditional marriage conservatives, and then on the other side of the panel were three gay activists. And interestingly enough, in New York City, the producer of the television show put us all at the same hotel and then said, okay, you're all going to meet in the lobby before, and then you're going to walk over to the TV studio, which is about four blocks, as a group, which probably wasn't a real good idea to begin with. But I had done a little bit of research about one of my so-called opponents and found out that she's a lesbian woman who had unfortunately lost her partner in a really terrible way. There had been a flood in Washington State, and her partner nearly drowned and then was in a coma in the hospital for some time on life support. And it was one of those situations where, you know, you often hear this in the whole same-sex marriage debate. Well, she couldn't visit her partner in the hospital. To find out that there's a little more to it than that. But I decided to try to reach out to this woman. So on this walk, this four, five block walk between the hotel and the TV studio, I said, Lisa, I'm so sorry about what happened to Karen. And she looked at me with this look of total shock and surprise on her face that, you know, the evil bigot would tell her that he was sorry. And I said, I know the story, and it was really tragic that you weren't able to see her during her last hours in the hospital. And, you know, I'll be praying for you. And again, I think she was just left speechless. And what I noticed that the rest of the time, the rest of that day and during that broadcast, her attitude towards me softened considerably. Now, towards my two opponents or two colleagues on the conservative side, she continued to be very, very angry and dogmatic. And so just that little gesture, which, again, I don't know if at first she thought it was, you know, believed it was genuine. It really was genuine because I did feel for her. Obviously, this woman had been through a lot of pain and grief. But there is something about joining with someone, and whether it was the Holy Spirit, and I have to say I believe it was. Maybe it was God just through the Holy Spirit saying, Bill, you are, you know, 100% opposed to this woman's public policy positions, but she's a human being, and I love her. And so I tried my best to reach out. And so it really, a lot of it does start with being attentive to God's leading. And certainly, as you said, examining our own heart. I mean, what, my goodness, Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Our proclivity towards self-deception and selfishness and just seeing our own rights and our own position is so clear. And we actually have to be open to God kind of smacking us over the head and shaking us out of that, don't we?
Well, and Bill, this is, we'll probably get into some controversial territory now, because now we're talking about the book I'm currently writing, which is What Happens When Communities Disagree with Each Other on Moral Issues. So here's what G.K. Chesterton, who was this great Christian apologist, he would actually debate H.G. Wells, Rudyard Kipling, and afterwards they would go to the pub together. And they would actually sit and laugh and say, oh, come on, when you made this point, get out of here. And it's like, well, yeah, okay, granted, you too. Well, I get that. And I heard that during the Reagan years, that Democrats and Republicans actually would go to each other's wives' birthday parties and would celebrate anniversaries, and that one social critic noticed that today nobody goes to each other's birthday parties and nobody ever reaches out. They're so bitterly opposed to each other on an issue. We've lost what we call phatic communication, which is this day-to-day communication. And because the culture war is so great, we no longer communicate and have contact with each other. And so I think that's what we've got to do, is to have contact with each other. Even if we bitterly disagree with a neighbor, don't cut off conversation with your spouse, child, person from church. Keep those lines of communication open as much as humanly possible.
Now, one of the problems we have when it comes to the culture wars and the differences between us is that, first of all, the media has accentuated those differences because the media loves to explore controversy. It's, you know, it doesn't make good headlines to report on someone that did something nice or look at, you know, the gray areas in a particular issue. It makes a lot better press to really, you know, go for the gusto and the red meat. And the other issue I see, and I don't know how you feel about this, but with social networking today and certainly all forms of electronic communication, email and texting, there is such a great opportunity to be misunderstood because, and, you know, Twitter is a great example. In fact, I think you talk about this. Twitter is, with that limited number of characters that you have, to be able to express an opinion, then you look at some of these, you know, these feeds and you see these things going back and forth. Or, you know, you look at newspaper articles at the bottom where they have the comment sections and these, you know, people are going at it, the non-Christian versus the atheist versus the Christian. And it's just nasty stuff. And these aren't two human beings who are willing to sit down as Chesterton did with his opponents. These are people that are sitting in their pajamas in their, you know, kitchen. I'm going to get that atheist, man. I'm going to let him know what it's all about. And boy, oh boy, that is, in my opinion, one of the most damaging, destructive things we can do in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, and again, I'm not anti-Twitter by any means, because Twitter can be used positively and negatively. You can send off a compliment in 144 characters. You can simply say, hey, well done. You made me think. I mean, that can be said just as much as sending off some vitriolic, you know, comment towards a person. So I think, Bill, we need to step back and really think about the medium, what it allows me to do and what it doesn't allow me to do. And I don't think Twitter allows me to develop deep, nuanced thought in a way that maybe an email could. And I think maybe as American Christians, we need to start saying no to invitations. And if I'm walking into what I know is going to be five of them, five of us, and it's just going to be a place where nuance can't happen, I'm not so sure that that's the best place for us to wage these battles. So I think if we do life together, things become much more simpler, right? If I'm going to Pop Warner practices, football practices with my neighbors who are atheists, that gives me a communication climate that allows me to not always talk about the issue. We can talk about Pop Warner football, for crying out loud. And, hey, your son just made a great tackle. So there's got to be other things we can talk about, not just the issues that separate us.
Well said. Our guest is Tim Muehlhoff. He is the author of this new book. It's called I Beg to Differ, Navigating Difficult Conversations with Truth and Love. We have three copies of the book to give away. If you would like one of these and you believe it could be helpful in your own life, perhaps in your marriage, in a friendship or work relationship, perhaps in your church setting, give us a call right now. Give us your contact information. And at the end of the hour, we'll have a drawing for one of three copies of I Beg to Differ. It's 12:46. We're going to take a quick break here, 11:46, excuse me, on the Faith Radio Network. We'll be right back with our guest, Dr. Tim Muehlhoff, on Faith Radio.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
Welcome back. We really appreciate you being with us today. Hey, here's a matter for prayer. Some breaking news. There's a new ISIS video claiming that one of those Japanese hostages has been killed. And the Japanese prime minister is probably going to be issuing a statement on that soon. This is just tragic. Again, ISIS reportedly has executed one of those two Japanese hostages that they were holding. So please do keep that in your prayers today. Well, it's 11:50, and my guest is Tim Muehlhoff. He is a professor at Biola University in Communications, and he has a new book out called I Beg to Differ, Navigating Difficult Conversations with Truth and Love. And Tim, in your book, you outline this four-step strategy for tackling difficult conversations, and we've talked about a little of that earlier in the program, but if you would just briefly outline those steps for us, because I'm guessing we have people listening right now who are anticipating some kind of difficult conversation. Maybe in your life you have to confront a coworker on something or have a difficult conversation with your supervisor. Maybe you and your spouse have been at odds over something and you really need to get into it with them, but do it in truth and love. Maybe it's something in your church on some committee or with a church leadership. Tim, tell us those four steps that we can go through. And I know you can, people can get the book and go through these in detail, but if you would just briefly tell us what we should do and maybe shouldn't do.
Yeah, a thumbnail would be the four questions that need to be asked in sequence. So the first question is simply, what do you believe about this? Now, right away, some of your listeners might be rolling their eyes, like, I know what my spouse believes about this. I know what my boss, but let them get it out there. Ask them again, hey, what do you think about our family schedule? And I want to hear what you have to say about the vision of this church or company. And listen, and only thing you do is you gather information. You just ask clarifying questions. You don't interrupt the process by disagreeing. See, some of us will ask, well, what do you believe about our finances in the marriage? And the minute our spouse says something, I stop question number one, you know, what do they believe? And now I launch into a rebuttal about what they just said, and I short-circuit the entire process. So question number one, simply, what do you believe about this? Question number two is, why do you believe this? Again, what has happened in your history, your family history, where you grew up as a child? What experiences have led you to your current conviction? The Harvard Negotiation Project says the biggest mistake we make is we trade conclusions with each other. We never share how we arrived at the conclusion. So that's question number two is, hey, tell me how you arrived at these beliefs and why you're so passionate about it. Question number three is the most important. Where do we agree with each other? Again, I can launch into five things I just heard that I disagree with, but I want to start with agreement and move to disagreement. So here are the things I heard you say that I really do agree with. I do think our family needs to address finances, right? And deep down inside, you might be saying, and I disagree with your solution to it. But start with by saying, this is an important issue I think we need to discuss. So find common ground. And then the fourth question is, based on everything I just heard, with this person at this time, under these circumstances, what is one thing I should say to this person? And sometimes, Bill, that one thing is, hey, you've given me a lot to think about, and I think I need to take some time and process. Or, hey, I just want to reiterate, I'm really appreciative of how much you care about this marriage and care about our church. Right, it doesn't always have to be, okay, when question number four comes, now I launch into my rebuttal. If the communication climate isn't strong enough, that might not be a good thing to do at the end. So basically, those are the four questions I ask in every difficult conversation. What does this person believe? Why do they believe it? Where do we agree? And then what is one thing I should say based on my history with this person?
Okay, so once you've asked those four questions, gone through that process, any other things you need to do to progress in that relationship and to resolve that conflict?
Well, as I'm speaking to that person, I'm judging the communication climate. Like, being in Iowa, Minnesota, the climate dictates what you can do outside. Well, that's true of every conversation. There is a climate to the conversation. So let's say I'm talking to my teenage son, who feels like I never take his perspective. It's always my rules trump his desires. And we actually, for the first time, have a good conversation. You know, I might leave it there. I may not launch into another defense of family rules. If I feel like the climate's strong enough, I might pick one thing I want to say to this person, knowing I live with this person. This isn't the only conversation we're going to have. I see my neighbor every day. I see my boss every day. Some of us are so impatient to want to wrap it all up in one conversation. Why? Because we want to unload all of these thoughts and emotions we've been carrying around with us.
Boy, and that is a great personal check that I think each one of us have to put on ourselves to guide those conversations. Because you're right. We've been holding it up inside, so we unload like a verbal cannon on that person. And what do we expect? Of course they're going to be defensive. Of course they're going to shoot back. And so to realize, okay, I've got a long-standing, long-term relationship with this individual. And yes, I can make my perspective known over time, but it doesn't have to all be in that 10-minute conversation.
That's right, Bill. And that's where you get the power of the scriptures. So Peter saying, when insulted, bless that person at that moment. So that's easy to say, but when you're in the midst of a conversation and you really feel like you just got insulted, man, those emotions are powerful. That's why I dedicate an entire chapter in section one, preparing to have the conversation, to what do you do with these emotions when they're actually surfacing during the conversation. If we don't have a spiritual strategy for that, then every conversation is going to get co-opted, because I get angry. When I get angry, I verbalize my anger towards that person. And again, that just kills the conversation. So again, this is a deeply spiritual process heading into a difficult conversation.
So in the heat of battle, in the heat of emotion, is it basically, are you saying, we talked earlier about the spiritual disciplines, to utter that Jesus prayer silently, to ask God, okay, right now, Lord, my blood is boiling, my hands are tense,
yep.
I need your help, I need your supernatural power to do this the way you'd want me to do it.
Absolutely, Bill, and I do that. I speak evangelistically a lot for Biola and for Campus Crusade for Christ. And sometimes when a person is caricaturing the Christian perspective, I mean, just given the worst possible description of who a Christian could be, I'm sitting there going, dude, I'm going to dismantle you in 3 seconds. That is so stupid what you just said. I mean, literally, I can feel that. And that's where I say, Lord, I'm representing you right now, and I need to speak the truth in love. And right now, I know the love part just in there. So I'm saying, Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, give me compassion. The Harvard Negotiation Project says people's lives are much more difficult than what you can imagine. So I need to imagine what's happening in that person's life. Lord, don't let me back away from the truth, but let me say it in love. And again, that's a qualifier. So what does Peter say? I want you to give a defense of your faith, but do it with all gentleness. And again, you can't just pick one over the other. And some of us are so gentle, we never get to the truth, right? But that's a different issue we need to talk about. But I just assess how things are going, and then I pick my one thing, and I force couples to do this. You only get one thing to say to your spouse at this moment. What do you think that one thing should be? You get one thing per conversation. Eventually I could add two or three, but I want to force a couple to say, what's the one thing you want to say right now?
Tim, we're out of time. We want to thank you so much for your time today and for this wonderful book. Once again, Tim Uhlhoff, I Beg to Differ, Navigating Difficult Conversations with Truth and Love. Thanks for your time, Tim. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Dr. Bill Meyer Live. If you'd like more information about this show, just go to myfaithradio.com and click on the program page for Dr. Bill Meyer Live.